All right. We have with us this morning a very special guest speaker. His name is Bob Hoekstra. Bob used to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Irvine for 25 years. He also spent some time in good old Dallas, where I lived there for 7 years. He stepped down from his ministry because the Lord has led him in an area of counseling and biblical guidance, straight from the Word of God, not being infiltrated by the philosophies and the thing that the world wants us to do to try to combine with your Christianity to make it that much better. Bob's been led to give seminars. He was here before a few months ago on a Saturday. I was deeply privileged to be able to be there to hear him because he just blew me away. And so God is really using him. He's from Living in Christ Ministries. And after it's over, on your way out, if you guys feel inclined to pray for Bob, his ministry, know where he's going to be. He has a little itinerary. There's this out on the desk on the way out. Grab one, and I'm sure he'd appreciate your prayers. So let's take this time and introduce and have a warm welcome from Bob Hoekstra.
Good morning, everyone. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know the Lord? Can you remember when you didn't know the Lord? Oh, bad days. Bad days. Not that it's a piece of cake now. At least we know the cake maker and learning the recipe anyway, huh? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you, we bless you, we worship you, we love you, we need you, we come seeking you. Lord, we're hungry for you. We ask you now to give us the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Lord, we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we ask you to speak to us now. Speak your very words to us, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Spirit of God, our guide and our teacher into all the truth of the Word of God. Lord, fill our hearts with your truth, touch our lives, inform us, and even more, transform us. And speak to us, Lord, on this mighty, important, critical subject of the family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject is Family God's Way. God's way because man always has a way. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. God has the living way, and we want God to speak to us today about family life His way. Every one of us is a family member. We didn't just, boom, appear here. We came from families, so we're in families. Perhaps the one we came from, perhaps the one the Lord now has us in, or one we're heading for. And let's ask God to speak to us about family His way. God's truth on family begins with this: God ordained and established the family. Man treats the family as though it was some human institution that man thought up for the convenience of man on man's terms. Very wrong. God ordained the family. And it's a very vital, important part of His plan for all of His people. In this day and age, the family is under attack like never before. There are many in our culture that not only want to alter the family a bit, they want to replace the family with all kind of units and arrangements and standards that man likes, but God never ordained. These may be days in which we, perhaps like never before, desperately need a new vision from the Word of God on what family is God's way, and then right along with it, a new heart commitment to walk in it the Lord's way, not man's way. A good place to begin to consider that, and you can follow along on the outline that you got as you came in. We'll go right down the headings in Scripture so we can follow, and you can have a study sheet to Tuck in your notes or Bible for the months ahead. Family begins with two becoming one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The word of the Lord, the view of the Lord, the perspective of the Lord is this: it's not good for man to be alone. At this time when the Lord said these words, Adam was alone. Oh, he had all of creation, plant life and animal life as well, but he was alone and it was not good. It's not good for man to be alone. The Bible gives a few exceptions to that, but the general principle is it's not good for man to be alone. Some of the exceptions, two of them appear, if you want to jot it down, in 1 Corinthians 7, and that is, there is an appropriate period, temporarily, of singleness for everyone who is even supposed to be eventually married. And that singleness is for obtaining an undistracted devotion to the Lord, to get our life focused in on and around the Lord before family comes, because in family there are many demands, many responsibilities. Though it's God ordained, it's a challenge to walk in it in a godly way. And so singleness is given for a season to just develop a life related to the Lord. But that life is headed toward marriage. Now, there's another exception in 1 Corinthians 7, and that's the life of celibacy, where a person will not have intimate sexual union relationship with another, and this is a spiritual gift. The only way that can ever work is if God calls you to it, you know God, and God has given you that gift. And surely you don't need a whole lot of convincing on that. It only works if God calls you and God gifts you. There's another exception to this matter of it's not good for man to be alone. And in 1 Timothy and elsewhere, the Lord speaks of widows, or also could apply to widowers, those whose basic family life as a family unit is behind them, and they're to give the rest of their days just to the Lord as they did when they were single before family, with the exception if they're young widowers or widowed, that the Lord ordains that they consider marriage again. So it's not good, basically, generally, for man to be alone. I know personally my testimony would be, it was disaster when I was alone. I had no clue how badly I needed a wife till God gave me one. And I didn't even want her for the right reasons. But God has a way of kind of drawing you in. Yes, He used a woman to bring me into the kingdom. I wanted her. She wanted a godly home. Guess what we ended up with? I got her, but we got a godly home. The Lord has His ways. And even if we're off target sometimes, He's just so merciful to keep working, to keep touching, to keep convicting. And in my case, and maybe yours, totally shatter and break my heart that He might do it His way. It's not good for man to be alone with these biblical exceptions only in mind. So that's how families to begin, with the Lord taking one who is alone and bringing a helper comparable to Him. A comparable helper. A help meet or suitable or fit for Him. Corresponding to Him. Complementary to Him. This speaks of both the sameness and the difference between men and women. Surely we've noticed. Men and women are different. Oh, they're the same. They're both human beings. At least we can take that by faith, right? Sometimes relating to one another, we wonder, what planet are you from, you know? But we're the same. We are both made in the image of God. But oh, the differences. That's what makes it so exciting. That's what makes it so wonderful. That's what drew us in the first place. Helper. Fit or meet, corresponding, comparable to. Coming together, two becoming one. There is a movement in our world, it's been around for some time, the unisex movement, where we're trying to erase the differences between men and women. major, major mistake. And some in the church have got caught up in it. And there are churches all over the country trying to erase the difference between men and women. Oh, that's a path to destruction. God has created us differently, both precious in His sight, both equally the objects of His love and His sacrifice, but different. And it's not good for one to be alone without the other, except for God's listed exceptions. Verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The way God starts a family is two are to leave their own existing families and be joined together. The leaving and cleaving. When a new family starts, two are to change their primary human allegiance. Brothers and sisters, and especially here, the men are singled out on this to take the lead. If our previous family is as important to us or more important than our present family, our mate and or our children, we again are walking a foolish and dangerous path. The will of the Lord is that we leave and cleave, that we cling to, hold to, relate to our new family in a new and primary and priority way. So two becoming one, that's the way the Lord starts a family. Marriage is not a convenient human contract. It's not a 50-50 kind of a deal. It's a divine institution, which is really 110-110. And it only works on God's conditions, and He says two become one. Two people leave and cleave and holding together, walking one in the Lord, one in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become a family unit. Two becoming one. Marriage is to be a fully unified partnership. There are people now who set all kinds of conditions on their marriage before they're married, and yet hardly stop to think that the Lord has already set all the conditions for their marriage. And they're the ones to get committed to, not man's ideas on how it might work, but God's ideas on how it must work. Fully unified partnership. Emotionally, physically, relationally, direction-wise. You know, one thing this implies, too, is a constant, full, free flow of communication. If we, before God, become a unit, two becoming one flesh, we need to live like that in every way, relating together in every way on everything, communicating. I would imagine that a lot of you brothers in the Lord are like me. Started out before marriage and early on in marriage, one of these Gary Cooper, yup, nope guys. You know, you could be in a two-hour conversation, though you could just soon cover it in 2 minutes, but however long, you could cover it with just yup and nope, you know. Have a good day today, honey? Yup. Any problems today, honey? Nope. Yup, yup, nope, 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 yup. You know, you just go through that for an hour or two if you have to. That's not good communication. That's not living out two becoming one flesh. And I found most guys are kind of like that. But I know that personally too. The Lord's been transforming me in that now, and this month will be 28 years of marriage, and the Lord used my wife. She's on the other end of the spectrum from yup, nope, you know. I want to explain this carefully because she's sitting right back there. I thank the Lord for it. I've come to love it. I don't like yup, nope anymore. I don't like it in me. I don't like it in others. I think the Lord has a better way. But the Lord can change us. And we've gotten to where now we don't like a day to go by without fully catching up on what has happened with one another, phone calls, meetings, the kids. All three of ours are grown now in their 20s. Two are married, 1 2/3 grandchildren, and we just like to catch up on all that. Two becoming one. implies a full flow of communications. Try that God's way. In the name of the Lord, by faith. Think you'll come to love it? God will be pleased with it. Oh, it's important in the family unit. Two becoming one. Two becoming one. Then, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a picture of family life. Two becoming one starts a family. Now, family life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, fifth book of the Old Testament, fifth book that Moses wrote, and the last one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, family life. Verse 5, God speaking to His people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." It is the will of God that we love God with all of our being, that we trust Him, obey Him, walk with Him, live with Him, serve Him. That's the will of the Lord. This is the word from the Lord to His people, to love God with all of our being. That's sort of the central message. If you put that in New Testament terms, Jesus said, "Come follow me." Let that be your whole life, just pursuing me, obeying me, seeking me, getting to know me, making me known, living with me and for me. That's the heart of family life. Then verse 6. "And these words about loving God completely, which I command you today, shall be in your heart." God wants on the hearts of His people this kind of love commitment to Him. Loving the Lord our God, the true and living God, being our God, and then loving Him with all of our being. That is to be in our hearts. The centerpiece of family life is loving God with our entire being. Now, we grow in that by the grace of God from the day we meet Him right through till we stand before Him face to face. But that is to be our desire. That in our hearts there is this commitment to love God completely. Without that, any kind of family life is hollow because the centerpiece is missing. In fact, that centerpiece is to fill out every bit of family life from the center outward. From mom and dad's heart and their relationship with each other. Right out through the life with the kids when they come and everything else. This is to be on our hearts, in our hearts, at the deepest core of our being, this commitment to our Lord. That's what the Lord wants. Again, to put it in New Testament terms, this is discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ. He being our Lord, our Savior, our Master, Colossians 3:11, our all in all. Then verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently." Who's the you and what is this them? Well, them is the words that are to be on our heart. Those words we've just heard. Who is the you? "You shall teach them diligently to your children." So verse 6 is addressed to the adults, the parents. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." It is so critical for each generation to pass on the truth of God to the next generation. Who is to do it? Many think, well, that's what religious people do, or that's what the church does, or that's what the Sunday school does, or whatever. Thank God for anyone who will help us teach the truth to our children. But the direct command, the primary responsibility to get the truth of God to the children is on the hearts of the parents. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Each of us taking the role of teaching the truth of God to our children. Now we can help each other, encourage each other, and gather and do things with each other and the children, but that is supplementary, not central. The central place the children are to learn the life of faith in Jesus Christ is right out of your heart and my heart, mom and dad. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And we must do it diligently. It takes perseverance. It takes steadfastness. It's a battle sometimes. Often the kids aren't yelling out, "Mom, Dad, please sit down for half an hour and teach me about God." It's a wonderful thing when you hear it. Our three kids have hearts like that now, but they're in their mid-20s. We didn't always hear that. For years, when they were in that amazing world of the teens, we never heard it. When it was time to share about the Lord, it was gnashing and wailing. But the Lord is faithful, and He can make us faithful. It takes diligence. But oh, what a great subject we have to teach them, the Lord God Almighty, and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Diligently, earnestly, urgently, persistently, all the days they're in our homes. Because the days come in an amazingly swift manner when they're grown and gone. Can't believe our kids are in their mid-20s. Seems like 5 years ago we were romping around on the floor or praying all night, agonizing for them, you know? Wonderful parental joys like that. Well, when do we do this? When do we teach them? And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Do you know it's the will of God that the primary conversation subject in the Christian family, which God wants all families to be, His families, the number one content of conversation is to be the Lord God Almighty and loving Him with all of our being? Just think, you know, what fills the conversation around your household? Well, there's a lot of things in life, you know, work and play and study and responsibilities and challenges and decisions and church life and friends and relatives. I mean, it just goes on and on and on out of sight. And you can end up talking about all kinds of things, some of them good and important, though not all of them good or important. But you can even spend all your time on fairly good, fairly important things and leave out the one thing that's to be the centerpiece that affects everything else, and it's a disaster waiting to happen. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Whenever you're sitting around the house, whenever you're sitting down together as a family, it's a great time to be talking about the Lord, which certainly makes meal times a great time. The Lord, through the years, kind of built a choice time in our household to talk about the Lord just whenever we sat down to a meal. Just let the Lord be the table talk. Could there be a better subject? More important, more satisfying, more fruitful, more significant for time and eternity? And I'm not saying every time we sat down we did it, or that every time we tried to do it that it was effective, at least as we were measuring it. But boy, when that starts to grow in your heart as a desire, you're just looking for a chance to kind of hang out as a family and talk about the Lord. We lived in Dallas for some years, and boy, people didn't have any trouble finding things to talk about there. Usually the Cowboys, you know, half the time what was going to happen this season and half the time why it did or didn't happen last season, you know. It was almost like the God of the city, you know. And how about if our lives are like that around the home with God? We just hang out and talk about God. God will bless that. God wants that. We're to talk about these things, teach them diligently to our children. When we sit down, when else? When you walk by the way, when you go out with the kids, go on a trip or go on a walk. The Lord gave my wife a real vision for me to take regularly separate time out alone with the kids. I probably never would have thought of that. And at first, it sounded like a chore. Eventually, it became a great blessing, you know. Just hang out with the kids. It's a great time to talk, especially when they're not with each other. Wonderful time to talk about the Lord. You know, it's just you and them and the Lord, without that other influence of, you know, what's brother or sister doing or thinking or kids can often respond more freely. When you walk, by the way, we used to make trips from Dallas out here to California. And that was a great time to talk about the Lord. You know, you're all locked in that car, 3 days on the road. It's a great time to talk about the Lord. You know, talk about miracles and things like that. Will we get to California, to the promised land? And on one of our trips out, we stopped 1 hour out in Fort Worth to get some gas, there had already been blood shedding in the back seat. Pulled into the gas station in Fort Worth, and one of the kids says, "Are we there?" Oh, if we only could be. But it's a great time along the road. In fact, now with these cassettes and Bible story things, there's a lot of help God's given to us to get the Word into our kids' lives. Love riding in the car now with our granddaughter, 5-year-old. You pop in any praise cassette you might have. I don't care where it is, what song, what part of the song, you pop it in, and by the second measure, she's singing along with it. Boy, that's a joy. I love when she sings with Terry Clark, "I'm yours, I'm yours." 5 years old, holding those long notes, "I'm yours." You know, it's enough to melt your heart. That's the way God wants us living. In fact, that's why we have to become His children, to get into the kingdom of God. And if we want to stay in the growth pattern with God, just keep walking as a humble child with the Lord. When you lie down, bedtime's a great time to teach these things. Great time. We kind of wore out a few of these Bibles for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor. You know, you got a picture, a little story, and a couple questions. Oh, our kids came to love those. And bedtime was a great time. I don't know if there's a mixed motive there, but our kids used to always go, "One more page, Daddy, one more page." I tell you, I'll trade off a little sleep time for a little hearing of the Lord time with the kids anytime, you know. It's a great time. Putting kids down with the thoughts of the Lord on their minds, what a blessing. What a blessing. I think of the things I used to go to bed with on my mind. Gross. Unedifying. You know? What a blessing to have the opportunity to put our kids down with the Lord on their minds. And when you rise up, breakfast, great time to talk about the Lord. Great time. In fact, when our kids got into their teen years, we found this was about the only time to have a real family impact. And for years, they would be eating eggs, I'd be reading the Bible as fast as I could and praying. And they weren't always expectant or excited about it. You know, they didn't end with 3 cheers for Dad. But praise the Lord, the seed of the Word got planted in their hearts. 2 of the 3 had some drastically heavy teenage years, stumbling and carnality. But praise God, His Word is not ineffective, doesn't return void. To see all 3 of them walking with the Lord now with all their hearts, just, oh, what could be greater? What could be a greater joy to a parent? Or what could be a greater proof that God is alive, right? Amen. Amen. Well, that's family life in a simple picture. But you know, there's another issue. While we're laboring in the home for God to use us to do it more His way, you know, the world isn't cooperating. All around us, there's impact on the home that wants to take us in the wrong direction. And this has to do with the matter of worldly threats to the family. Worldly threats. Deuteronomy 6:14, as Israel was about to go into the promised land, God said to His people, verse 14, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." As Israel went into the promised land, they're surrounded by nations that are not serving the true and living God. They have idols. They're giving their allegiance. They're bowing the knee to other things than Jehovah, the great I Am. And Israel was warned, don't go after those things. Here we are today, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to bow our knee only to the Lord Jesus. And all around us, there are gods and idols of this age. And we're not to go after them, but they will be inviting us. And around Israel were some blasphemous idols. idol called Molech and had arms out like this, and they'd heat this thing up till it was white hot. Then to appease this so-called God, they'd actually lay infants on it that would be consumed. Can you imagine how blasphemous and barbaric as from people created in the image of God to do something like that? And yet we do things like that in our day and age, just a little more sophisticated looking. We call it family planning now. And we don't do that after they're born. We sacrifice them on the altar of convenience before they're born. The idols are still around. They just take a different shape, a different look, a different form. And we're to be alert and not to go after these idols. 2 Timothy 3 speaks of some of the idols of man that would be proliferating in the very last days. That is the end of the church age. That is the days that we're probably living in right now. Down soon, close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word of the Lord prophesies, proclaims, predicts that toward the end of time, difficult, dangerous times would develop. Why would they be perilous? For men will be. Because of the characteristics of mankind toward the end, it's going to be tough to exist in those days. You know, kind of like now. It's not easy, is it? It's getting harder and harder to live. Especially to live that life that walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For men will be. What's the number one thing that will characterize men in the end times? It is the idolatry of self-worship. Lovers of themselves, men will be. Self-love is man's great problem. He's called to love God with all of his being and then let that love pour out toward others. But man's hooked on himself. That's why the call to discipleship is, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Say no to himself. Take up his cross. Cling to the cross of Christ as his own confession and hope. And follow me. For generations, though the Word makes it clear that people are in love with themselves and need to be in love with God, need to deny self and throw themselves on the mercy, grace, and love of God, people tried to hide self-love. Even the arrogant, proud, the completely self-infatuated people of our country always tried to pretend they weren't. It was an embarrassment for people to know you were totally stuck on yourself. We had enough of a Christian heritage that people hid self-love. What we've done, though, we've gotten very sophisticated. We just put a euphemistic term on it, kind of say a godless thing in a acceptable way and call it self-esteem. The world is totally into self-esteem. The family that wants to walk in the Lord must watch out for that idol of self. Self-assertion, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. Churches across the land now teaching people how to esteem themselves. Self-esteem. Esteem means to hold in high regard. Can you imagine Christians teaching Christians how to hold themselves in high regard when the call to discipleship is deny yourself? Death to self, not esteem for self. This presents a real challenge for parents. It's in the school system. It's legislated into California schools. What do we do with something like that? We've got to teach our kids in the home God's way. What do we teach them in place of self-esteem? Teach them the truth of the Word of God. That what they need is to learn to love God, not themselves. To say no to self and yes to God. Basically, teach them that following Jesus Christ is what life's all about. And what it develops is a Christ esteem that covers all of life. Often people are well-intended on this self-esteem thing. They see challenges and discouragements, and they want people to feel good about themselves and be self-confident. I can understand it, but it doesn't match the Word of God. We want to teach our kids truths like this. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He wants you to be His child now and forever. He wants to take care of you, lead you, protect you, follow you, work in you, work through you. Have those kids so caught up with the love and reality and glory of Jesus Christ that self is easy to say no to, that they might say yes to Jesus Christ. While the world's building self, our kids are willing to let self go that they might embrace as their whole life the love, the light, the life, and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. While the world is raising self-confident kids, the church should be raising Christ-confident kids. In their hearts will both be a humility and a boldness to walk with God. Worldly threats. What else? What other threats? What other idols? Well, right here, the next one. Lovers of money. One of the great idols of the world around us is materialism. And it feeds greed and it stirs covetousness, and it often ends up putting even the people of God in a bondage of debt that they can hardly breathe in for most of their lives. Let's warn our children about these idols. This passage goes on to mention other idols, idols of pleasure, of sex, and of philosophical relativism, which the world worships at today. There are no absolutes. You find what works for you. It's an idolatrous lie. God has spoken, and this is the only way to live. May we warn our children of the idols that want to supplant that. As we're alerting our kids about the worldly threats to the family, what we all want to be doing, though, even more important and more central, is learning from God what are the realities of family life, like husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands and wives. Ephesians 5:21 speaks of submitting to one another in the fear of God. After that, the Scripture speaks of wives, husbands, children, parents. In fact, it goes on then beyond the household to employers and employees. All of these are passages expounding on how to submit to one another. Christians are to be those who are submitting to one another. Submission mutually is a way of life for believers. Above all, submitted to the Lord. And then 1 Peter 5 says, all of us to one another. You know what that's speaking of? Servanthood. This term submission is a term for servants. Christians in general, husbands and wives here in particular, we are to live in submission to one another. To put it another way, we're to live in mutual servanthood. Wife serves husband, husband serves wife. Children serve parents, parents serve children. They each do it differently because our roles are unique. Just as men and women differ, the role of a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, they differ. But they're all demonstrations of submitting one to another. Why is this so? Because our Lord and Master, our leader, He's the servant of servants. Since He came not to be served but to serve and give His life a ransom for many, we who follow Him follow the path of servanthood. But it's mutual servanthood, submitting to one another. Now, how does the husband do it? Verse 22. Well, I'm sorry, how does the wife do it first? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wife does it by following the leadership of the husband as the church is to follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servanthood role of the wife is to follow the leadership of the husband. But do it as to the Lord. It has to do with life in the Lord. It's because the Lord wants it, and it's because it's a picture of the church following the leadership of Christ the head who is the bridegroom of the church, the bride. So the wife works out her servanthood role in submitting to the leadership of the husband as to the Lord. How about the husbands? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, oh, may the Lord give us ears to hear this and hearts to be transformed unto this path. How do husbands lead? Well, in the world, it's always been kind of, the man's a leader, you know, and it's kind of, I'll bark and you'll jump. And the louder I bark, the higher you jump, you know. That isn't God's way. In fact, the world's way changes. Now the man barks and the woman barks back, you know. Well, I can bark as loud as you can. Think I'm not an equal barker? You just bark and I'll show you, you know. And then the man, well, I'll show you, you know. And there's this wonderful godly battle, men against women. How tragic. God never designed it that way. He designed us to serve one another, not bark at one another. The man is not the master sergeant, the sergeant at arms, the little Napoleon. How is he to lead? Husbands, love your wives. You know how we're to lead? In sacrificial love. That's the only way that works. That's the only way that pleases God. That's the only way that will really fulfill the heart of your wife as God wants it fulfilled. Men, we are to lead in love. What kind of love? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, as you and I lay down our lives for our wives and sacrificially love them as servants to help them in the Lord, oh, they have something to follow, and we are fulfilled in our calling too. We lead in love. You know, you often think of love in the family. You know, it's mom. That's why all these football players, you know, when's the last one you saw a camera come up on a big giant's face and he goes, "Hi, Dad." You know? I mean, 99.9 times, it's, "Hi, Mom." Well, praise the Lord for moms. I love my mom, and moms have a precious place. But moms and love are not exclusively synonymous. In fact, biblically, when the family and love are connected, it's the husbands that are brought out. It's almost like, you know, the way God made wives, they kind of catch on to that part maybe quicker than men. That we need to hear, leading is by love, sacrificial love of a servant. Oh, may the Lord give us that kind of vision. Husbands and wives, submitting to one another. Same thing with parents and children. Our next heading, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's how children work out their servanthood call in the family. They're to obey. And they're to obey their parents in the Lord. They're to do it because the Lord wants it that way. And as parents, we want to teach our children to obey. Not because I said so and I'm the boss and you sit down and shut up. You know, I mean, that might get you through a crisis now and then. Until they become teenagers. But that's not God's way. Oh, it's all, that's not to say that the God-given authority cannot be and should not be used. But it isn't, it's, I'm the boss, you listen and shut up. It's the Lord is our boss, kids. And He wants to use me to lead you in life along His path. And He's calling you to obey me. See, children, obey your parents in the Lord. God wants us to teach our children, this is right. And even tell the kids, you know, listen, sometimes kids, you may make a better decision on some of these things than I do, and yet I'm the one ultimately held responsible, and the Lord's calling you to obey me. But it's in the Lord, for it's right. It's pleasing to the Lord. He knows that's the way that works for what He wants. So the children's servant role is to obey. How about the parents? Verse 4. And you fathers, well, that's interesting. We go from the children, you'd think the next thing would be parents. And you fathers. Wow. Listen up, guys. Here we are again. Seems like we're kind of headlined in some of this passage, doesn't it? And you fathers. Now, this is not to say moms aren't involved in child raising. Just means it isn't all their task. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. So obviously mom and dad are involved. But when it comes to specific instruction to lead the kids, it's amazing how God switches right over to the term father. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Guys, we cannot leave the raising, the training, the nurturing of the children to the moms. Most of the moms will pour out their lives for those kids virtually anyway. But it seems like most dads will neglect that unless God just says, fathers, fathers, I just spoke about the children now, fathers. Well, I never realized this. This is another thing I learned kind of on the job training, you know. Fathers, we're to take a lead in these things. We have responsibility toward the children. I thank God for giving my wife a vision that the kids and I ought to maybe spend some time alone together. We got in the habit of just regularly, I'd take one of them out for a day. And at first it was, you know, new and strange, you know. I'm a man. I got work to do. What am I doing this kid stuff for? Because kid stuff is man's work also. And I came to love it, and the kids did too. And, you know, it's great being with the kids without the other kids around. Notice how kids kind of behave differently when kids are around, especially if they're brother and sister, you know. Great time. Dads were to take a lead in these things. And we're accountable here. We're not to provoke our children to wrath, to exasperation, to frustration, to fits of rage. P.S. Every fit of rage your child has, by the way, you didn't provoke it. Don't let the enemy condemn you there. They can do quite well on their own on these, you know, too. But we're not to be the cause of them, okay? We're not to be the cause of them. Probably the two basic ways we provoke our children to exasperation are on the opposite ends of the spectrum, but they both do it. One is neglect them, the other is smother them. Pay no attention to them, it can drive them into a rage. Smother them with rules and regulations and a letter of the law that they can't even make a mistake, or it's hell and damnation now, not in the end, you know. But we're not to provoke them to wrath. What do we do instead? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children need admonition, warning. It's kind of like the law of God. You shall not, watch out. This is right, this is wrong. But they also need nurture. What's that? Grace. Grace. And we have to give both to our kids. Why? Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy, the law is for the rebellious. Ever see that in your kids? The law is designed for that. The law of God is to deal with that rebellious heart. Letting them know that's wrong. You got to bend the knee to the Lord. You must yield. It's disaster if you don't. The law. To convict, to humble, to break down. But when our children are broken and repentant and contrite and needy and hurting, what do we give them? 10 more commandments? No. The grace of God. The grace is for the humble. God is opposed to the proud, and His law cries out to them where they are. But when their hearts are soft, He gives grace to the humble. May the Lord give us wisdom in which to give, at which time, even to which child. That's not fair. You did it differently with brother or sister. Maybe brother or sister had a soft heart instead of a hard heart at that time. It all has to be geared around the Lord, not just some kind of even human keel we're trying to keep in the family. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but it's got to be related to the Lord. Even the law, it's not, that's the law because I said it and that's it. Well, they should obey because we say it, but that isn't it. It's because the Lord wants it. I believe the Lord wants us to relate family life to the Lord just habitually. It's so easy for Christian families to treat the Lord as not even icing on the cake, but just a little decoration you remember, oh yeah, we need to put that in the corner on the icing. When He wants to be the cake and the icing too. The Lord wants us to just be saturated with the knowledge and love of the Lord in our lives and our homes. It must be the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not, don't do this because I said so, and here's what works because we got all these human testimonies to give you. No, it has to be the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's another reason why we need to get God's way out of God's Word. Well, in all of this, we must have the Lord as our home builder. Our last heading, Psalm 127. The Lord as home builder. It's an amazing statement in verse 1 of Psalm 127. Amazing statement. Heavy implications for family life. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Do we know, we probably know this, don't we, that building a home, building a family, is heavy labor. It's a real challenge to it. There's an impossibility factor in it. You know, this is a job not for Superman, this is a job for God. Some people don't even know there's a labor and they never work on their family or home. How tragic, how foolish, how sad. But some realize it's you got to give yourself to it, but they don't let the Lord be involved in all of it, so no matter how hard they labor, it's going to end up in vain. So I know a family that they don't ever think about the Lord. No one in the home knows the Lord and they just have a fantastic family. Oh, no, they don't. They have a family that looks like they're making it through time and space okay, but they're not getting prepared for eternity. They're not bearing fruit for God, and they're going to end up in alienation, judgment, and separation from God for eternity. That's not a successful family. Just staying at the same address all your life as a family isn't family success. Family success is loving the Lord completely, two becoming one, avoiding worldly threats, husbands and wives, children, parents, walking in servanthood God's way, and then all the while letting the Lord build the home through all that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We need the Lord as home builder. The one who ordained the family must be the builder of the family. And in order to have the Lord building our family, we need commitment to such things of the Lord like the Lord's blueprints or guidelines for the family. And that's Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Boy, when a house falls, when a household, when a family falls, great can be its fall, right? Some of you may know that personally. I mean, it can be shattering, can't it? Even having friends and loved ones, when their house falls, great can be the fall. Well, what do we need to protect against that? We need our house on the right foundation. One of these homes stood on the good foundation, the other on the sand.
Interesting thing, the wise man and the foolish man both heard the word of the Lord. They both heard. One built his house by the word of the Lord. He heard and obeyed. The other heard but just built his house, his family life, any way he wanted. One was on the rock, one was on the sand. Now both homes face the storms of life. If you're new in the Lord, did anyone give you the impression, just come to the Lord, all your problems will be behind you? Have you been disillusioned about that yet? Some people come to the Lord and find out most of their problems are in front of them. Take a man like Job. He was the most godly man on the earth in his generation. And look at the storms that hit him. Eventually his house stood, though, because it was on the rock of obeying the word of God. The storms hit everyone. The difference is, where is our foundation? The rock foundation is hearing the word and living by it. The foolish one hears it but goes his own way. To have the Lord as home builder, we must be committed to his guidelines. Brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, parents, especially men, let's be sure our family is in and under the word of God. May we take the lead in that, and may we pour it out generously on our household and urge them to follow it. That lays a rock foundation under our family. Now, in conclusion, what if you make mistakes? What if you failed? What if you think it's too late? Just humbly seek God for a new opportunity. A brother at Calvary Chapel Irvine, where I was still pastoring, said to me one day, Bob, I raised my kids all the wrong way. What am I going to do? They're in their 20s. He came to the Lord late. I said, well, just go before the Lord humbly and tell him and do the same before your kids. And he went to his grown kids and said, guys, two sons, I raised you every way wrong possible. He said, I'm sorry, and I've told God the same. He said, let me tell you how I think God wants us to live. And he began ministering the new and living way to those guys. One sense is confess the Lord as Savior. The other one is kind of indicated his heart softening. He told his dad the other day, Dad, just because I don't talk about Jesus all the time like you do, doesn't mean I don't believe the same as you do. Now, that's not a full, bold confession of faith in Christ, but that's a long way from where he started out, you know. There's progress there. And maybe the Lord wants to give you hope. Our God is a God of resurrection and new hope. One brother, as he left after the first service, he said, Bob, God bless you. Thank you for that word. I just pray the bleeding stops before I get home. I said, oh, brother, I know what you mean. I said, let's thank God right now that he's not only our home builder, he's our healer. He can heal a broken heart. He can stop the bleeding. He can put it back right. He can. He can. And he does it all by the power of his Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, our last scripture. Ephesians 5:18, by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. That's how God builds homes, not by might or power, but by my Spirit. That's the way it's always been. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This is our hope. This is our strength. This is our resource. This is our vitality. This is our encouragement. This is God's work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure for the home. Here is the necessary power and spiritual vitality for all that we've looked at so far. In fact, being filled with the Spirit is what heads off the Ephesians passage on family life. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? It looks like this, verse 21, submitting to one another. Verse 24, wives following husbands. Verse 25, husbands loving wives. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. It's the only way to live it. It can't be done by man's best effort. Filled with the Spirit. That is all of our heart, all of our life, open to, hungry for, trusting in, all that the Spirit of God wants to do and can do in and through our lives. You know, it may be that as we close in prayer now, that God may want us to seek a fresh new vision of family and our own role in it, and even to ask God to fill us anew with His Holy Spirit for the task. I think it'd be wise for us to be praying too for all of God's family across the country, around the world, that we would once again have a vision and a heart to live family God's way. Let's pray together. Lord, we humble ourselves before You now. You know that we've all made many, many mistakes, had many confusing ideas and thoughts, and kind of winging it on our own and running on self-effort and sometimes too legalistic and just sometimes too lax. We just have lost the path sometimes, Lord. We thank You for Your forgiving, cleansing blood. We thank You that You can make all things new. You're a God of hope and resurrection. Lord, help any greatly now that are discouraged by the Word because of a sense of falling short. Lord, we've all fallen short. And Lord, if there are any here who've never even found the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may they see that's the first step toward a Christian home. Christ as their leader, they as a disciple. May hearts be given to You, Lord, that do not know You even right now, just calling out, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Be my Lord, my life, my all in all. Take charge of my home. Build it, rebuild it Your way. Lord, for each and every one of us, give us a growing vision of what You have to say about family. Guard us against the world's ideas and threats. And may You work in us with a mighty, new, fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to bring all of this to an increasing fullness of reality for Your glory and for the growth of our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.